Thanksgiving. Now, as a holiday, we set aside, you know, 1 year for Thanksgiving. Strictly speaking, the third Thursday in November, however it works out, it's so confusing, it always changes, is not a Christian holiday. It's a secular holiday, you know, that we set aside for Thanksgiving. But that does beg the question, to whom are you thankful? You know, obviously it's Christian in nature because you're thankful to the provider, to the one, you know, that sets this up. So strictly speaking, no, the Bible doesn't tell us that we have to celebrate Thanksgiving. But the Bible does teach us that there is great value in practicing thankfulness. In fact, God's word does command us to be a people that are thankful and not complaining. We're not supposed to complain, rather we're supposed to give thanks. But why does God want us to practice this? In times of trouble, memory will kindle hope. Now you need to really kind of stop and think about that. When you're going through a difficult experience, whether that be physically or emotionally or mentally, or maybe you're in danger, or maybe someone in your family has gone through a car accident, or whatever the circumstance, when you're going through a time of trouble, memory can kindle hope. You can remember a different time or a different place where things weren't as bad, or you can remember a time where things were worse, but you made it through. Memory can kindle your hope. It can encourage you if you use it correctly. Faith is fortified by our experience. You just need to slow down and think that through. Your faith will become stronger as you experience difficulties in life. It's just a true statement. But it's also true that faith is fortified by someone else's experience. As you come together as church, as we sit down and, together as a group, and as you hear experiences that Adam's had with his son and, you know, the car accident, we together grow from that because we recognize that God took care of that boy, and that should bring you to the conclusion that he can take care of yours, or he can take care of you. So the faith that we have can grow, can profit from the experiences that other people have had or do have. You know, frequently on Wednesday night during prayer meeting, people will share something that happened to them in life for that week or whatever. And, you know, we can recognize the hand of God at work helping or encouraging or strengthening. And those experiences can increase or they can grow our faith to be stronger. So remembering past danger, I'm using the word danger, but maybe you'd rather put in past trauma or past heartache or past yucky, whatever word you want to put in there. Remembering the past difficulties can encourage you in the future and in the present. So here's what Psalm 124 has to say in verse 1. It says, Psalm 124, verse 0, a song of ascents. It's of David. In other words, David wrote this. When it says ascents, it means that the people of Israel, when they would travel to Jerusalem, they would be walking, and as they would go to worship, as they would go to sacrifice, there were certain songs that they would sing, or there were certain psalms that they would recite by memory. This is one of them. So as they're traveling to go worship, at some point in the journey, this is one that they would recite or sing. And it was something that David wrote. Here's what it says in verse 1. It says, if the Lord had not been on our side. It's asking a question. So as a congregation, when we come here to this psalm, imagine, if you will, driving to church. Okay, you're coming to worship. That's kind of how the Israelites did it. I mean, they didn't get in the car, but you get the idea. As they were going to worship, they would be meditating on God's truth to prepare. And here is one question that they might have asked. What if God wasn't on our side? What would that look like in life? A whole bunch of, ooh. That's what Kim says. That's a good answer, Kim. I know Kim, so I can do this. I would never do this if I don't know you. Why? Would you get out of bed in the morning if you didn't have God?
Well, God makes me
better. I know. I know Kim. She has a lot of health issues. She lives in yuck. Doctors can't fix it. So I know that about her. So when Kim says the answer to the question is, what if God was not on your side? She's, I can't get out of bed in the morning. She means that literally. When you ask this question, what if God wasn't on your side? The question that I would respond, well, that would mean everything in life is random. There's no point. It's just happens. The little phrase, que sera, sera. Eh, what will be. Really? No. Not for me, because I know the Lord. I know God. He's on my side. Nothing happens at random. It happens because he has this perfect plan in place, and I can trust that. But if God wasn't on my side, that would be a terrifying place to live. That would mean I would have to be in control all the time of my circumstances. If that were true, my children would live in plastic bubbles. Yep. Because I would need to control the environment in order to keep them safe. I would be responsible for that. That is where I would go. But I have God, so I don't have to worry about that. But this question, try this sometime on your way to church. Ask yourself, what would life be like without God? Kim says misery. I say freaky and scary. You might have a different answer. Every one of us, it'll be slightly different. But that's the question they ask. What if God wasn't on your side? What if you didn't have him? Here's a second question they say in verse 2. Well, excuse me. Here's a couple questions that might, you know, kind of make it answer a little different for you. What would your life be like? What would your life actually be like if 15 years ago God didn't, and then you fill in the blank? If it weren't for God, would you have married? Would you have decided this job or that job? Would you have stolen money from the bank? Would you, and then you just fill in the blank. What would your life be like? What would your present life look like if God hadn't helped you in your past? You know, we have a couple of friends of our from our church on Facebook that have put some things on there. My past was ugly, or, you know, I made a lot of mistakes, or I chose to live a sinful life in the past. But now, you know, I have God, and I choose differently, and I live differently. You know, that's a different answer. What fears would still control you? I have a lot of fear, okay? There are things that are healthy fears, but this is fear here that I'm asking the question is not reasonable. Like, because I trust God to take care of my children, I'm not afraid to put them on the school bus in the morning, you know, because that's God's problem, not mine. But maybe, you know, it would control me to the point where I wouldn't let them go. What about selfish plans? You know, we are all slaves. It's a choice of who you're going to be a slave to. Are you going to be a slave to your own selfish desires? Or are you going to be a slave to Christ, who is a loving and kind and tender and has a perfect plan? Because my life used to be dominated by selfishness. It was all about me, it was all about what I wanted, and it was about how I could manipulate you into giving me what I wanted. It's a pretty lonely life. That's what selfishness does, it enslaves you. What hope would you have? If you didn't have God, where would you put your hope? Would you put it in your bank account? Would you put it in your friends? Would you put it in your family? Would you put it in your popularity or your job or your ability to influence people? Where would you have your hope? See, this question in verse 1 forces people to remember the past before they had God. It forces us as Christians to consider what life was like before we knew God. Some of you here may not have yet known God as I'm describing him, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Some of you might not have known him yet. These are questions that are still for you. What is your life like? Because here we're giving an alternative in a few minutes that you do have God. You don't have to live in the past with the danger. Here's a different question. What if God was not on your side, when people were plotting and when they were acting against you. Here's what it says in verse 2. It said, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us. Now this is the nation of Israel, okay, because David's writing, and they had physical enemies that would attack them. You know, sometimes it was the Egyptians, or there's the Philistines, or those other ites, and sometimes you can't pronounce their names because they're so strange in the Bible. Okay? But you have a lot of bad guys, and they would frequently attack the nation of Israel. They would frequently attack people, but the nation of Israel knew they had God on their side. But here's this question: what if God wasn't on your side when people were plotting or when people were acting against you? Well, here's a question. Tell me, how does it feel to be taken advantage of by selfish people? How does that make you feel in your heart when somebody rips you off with a car? How does it make you feel when someone is acting against you? How does it make you feel to be alone with powerful enemies that are constantly pursuing you? It does. It's scary. It's hurtful. When you're alone and you feel like no one's with you, when you feel like it's you against the world, how does it feel when you have no one to turn to? These are the questions that you are asking as you go to worship. If you didn't have God, this past would be your present. And as you're going to worship and you're saying to yourself, what was it like or what would it be like if I didn't have God? What would it be like if I didn't have God and all these people constantly plotting against me, constantly after me? In verse 3, it says, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. To be swallowed alive is to wait for a slow suffocation in the dark to be slowly digested. My opinion is that this is slightly worse than being buried alive in a box. You could have laughed. It's kind of funny. Yeah, I mean, exactly. You know, being buried alive in a box, it's like the ultimate thing on the movie, you know. Oh, no, don't put me in there. And then they, you know, they shovel it in and you know, there's always like a light bulb and a little timer and, you know, the whole. How about being swallowed alive by some beast? You know, to be curled up in a little ball and you can't really move in the tummy and the digestive juices are flowing and you know that you're being slowly digested and it's just a matter of time before you suffocate. And there's no wiggling because, you know, you're in the belly. And you have about a minute and a half, maybe 2 minutes of air, and you're thinking. You can't really, you know. Then about the last 30 seconds, you're like, you just start freaking out. Did you read the next verse? You don't even have your Bible. Oh, see, everybody's got these little cell phone things. It's just blowing me away. The next verse, it's like drowning.
Oh, I didn't.
Yeah. Yeah, you know. They would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. This is a wrath you cannot escape. There's no way out. It's an anger, it's a wrath which you don't deserve. It's not like you did something wrong and you're being put in prison, you know, to pay for your penalty. This is people plotting against you. You didn't do anything. You don't have it coming. You're innocent. And they're going to swallow you alive. Verse 4 is like drowning. It's like there's a torrent of water. It's like the tsunami. And you see the pictures from a few years back? It's horrible. There's no escape. It's just coming. You are remembering what it would be like in the past if you didn't have God now in the present. Verses 4 to 5 describe the soul as being overwhelmed. It's like physically not being able to move. Today we would say you're depressed to the point of not being able to get out of bed. Your spirit is it's broken. It's like as a person on the inside, you are beyond repair. There's nothing necessarily wrong on the outside. You're fine, you're healthy, but on the inside, there's something snapped. A switch got turned, and something's wrong. You're overwhelmed. Your soul is broken. In verse 5, it says, the raging waters would have swept us away. When you see those horrific pictures of that tsunami a few years back, it's just the chaos and destruction after it was all over. How could you find who you were missing? You'd be hopeless. Utterly drowned. You know, you watch I'm trying to think of the name of that movie, The Boat Was Sinking and the boy is like saving his girlfriend, putting her on the piece of bark or whatever. That, and it's the worst part of the entire movie, and he's just so cold and he's still drowning. Oh, I hate that scene. Just fast forward this. Oh, and it's still going. That is the feel of this. It's like you're looking up the water and you can't get out. Some of you don't like drowning water. You know, I'm sorry, I didn't write this. But this describes perfectly the feel in your heart of what it would be like without God. You don't have God, this is your life. Constantly trying. It's what it is. Utterly drowned, broken. To remember what life is like without God. That's the point of the psalm. Thankfully, the psalm doesn't end there. Could you imagine if that's where we just quit? It'd be an awful place to take the offering. Just... we're out of here. I'm not coming back. This is terrible. But we don't end there. Take a look at verse 6. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. I think in the ancient Near East literature, they talk about a beast at the beginning of creation. Now, this is not, you know, the Bible. This is ancient Near East, you know, weird gods and all that stuff. And there's this epic myth of how creation started. It was created by this monster called Chaos. And it was like a big leviathan. It was like a big water beast. And it made chaos, and it made the earth, and, you know, this and that. And then, you know, one of the gods tamed the beast and made the earth and made the beast stop it and live in the water and, you know, that. That's the picture, I think, here, okay? The idea is this monster of chaos that can come and swallow you up and digest you and eat you. But here is God, the Lord, the real God, not some fake God. This is the Lord. His name is the Lord. You know, we don't often pronounce it, but it's Yahweh. It's God's personal name. This is who God is. That when it's in all caps in your Bible like that, that's who this is. This is not some mysterious force like on Star Wars. You know, on Star Wars, you have Yoda, you have the Force. May the Force... What is the Force? Well, now they're midichlorians. I mean, we didn't know that in the 80s. Or was it the 70s? And it was just the Force. And they had to explain that to us. What is this? No, this is God. This is not some random thing that just kind of happens in the universe. This is the Lord. This is... I know his name. It's Yahweh. This is God. I know him. Praise to the God. Not to the God. Praise to the Lord. Praise to God, because the chaos monster did not eat me this morning. He did not rip me and tear me with its teeth. That's exciting. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like life is chaos and it's out of control, and sometimes you feel like, it's going to eat me. No. I know the Lord. He's got that covered. Chaos monster, not a problem. And it's not some mysterious force. He's not a god in some list of gods that you choose. This morning I'm going to pray to Zeus. Well, you better pray to Athena, because you're not very smart. You need some wisdom. Well, you know what? Maybe I ought to pray to Ares, because there's a war coming. No. This is God. This is the Lord. He's not on some list. Oh, I got to take this one a pineapple, and that one wants the apple. What? You get that all confusing? No. This is the Lord. This is the real God. I know him. I know what he does. He saves me from the chaos monster. He's not some feel-good thing that you imagined. I get really, you know, I'm very thankful. Can I just tell you that I am thankful to come to church on Sunday morning? Because if I were to stay home and watch those shows, I might not have a TV for very long. Because some of those TV guys, they get on there and it's all about making you feel good. Nate had us sing a couple songs this morning. I didn't feel good when we were done. I don't like to live there. That one song, it's like the story about how I trampled the Son of God, how I spilled his precious blood, how I did all those awful things. That is a depressing song. Let me just tell you straight up. I live for the end of that song. Because at the end of the song, there's Jesus Christ, and he still loves me. But that song helps me remember what I was before I met him. That's why we sing that song, because it's powerful. But that's not where I live. I don't live in my past. God is not some feel-good thing that you have to whip up into some strange emotion to feel good about yourself on a Sunday morning where we all just yell, scream, and hoot. That is not God. God is a real person. He's the Lord. He's awesome. The Lord is God, and you know him on a first-name basis. Someone you know him well. Sometimes you know him from the testimony of others. Sometimes you know him on a first-hand experience, and sometimes you know him based on his own self-disclosure, that is, his word or the world. Some of you are looking at me and you're like, what? How do you know God? Well, you just know him. Well, you know him. Sometimes you know him because of what he says in his word right here. Ecclesiastes says, when I look up the stars, I know that God is. That's self-disclosure from the world around me, from his natural created order. I know in my heart that eternity is true. I know this. But I also know God because I see you, and I see the experiences that you have, and I see God's hand at work in your life. And then I get to know God a little bit more. And sometimes I know God on my own, from my own experience, because of what he's done for me that he's never done for you. That's how I know who God is. Do not think of God as some impersonal force or some bizarre God on a list of weirdos that has blue hands and does strange... No, no, no. This is the Lord. He's a person. So when you read verse 6, and it says, praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. I know the one who saves me from chaos. I know the one who saves me from the monster with teeth. In verse 7, it says, we have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. A fowler's snare is like a trap that they would use to catch birds to eat. We don't do that now. When we want to catch a bird, we go to Weiss and we buy a turkey when it's 39 cents a pound. But back in the day, if you wanted to catch a turkey or you wanted to catch a grouse or a pigeon or whatever, you had to make some kind of contraption with some kind of a net and throw it over the bird or make it fall on the bird. I had a neighbor in Carbondale. He used to use the spring mattress, old mattress springs, and he put like a fine mesh and he'd throw his corn and his bird seed and the birds would come and la, 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 and they'd eat. And then he'd pull the stick out and the mattress thing would fall down with a string and he'd catch all these birds, and supposedly I never ate it, but his spaghetti sauce was supposed to be the best. Just saying. He would be the fowler, and that would be his snare. The birds didn't see it coming. You and I are like the birds in verse 7. We've escaped from this snare. Did we do it on our own? I wiggled my way out. No, it doesn't say that. Actually, if you keep reading, it says, the snare has been broken, and we have escaped. See, to escape is like a bird that's been set free. We caught a bird a little while ago. I guess it was at the spring. Then I let my kids touch it, and, you know, we looked at it, and, you know, I explained, well, this is, you know, the daddy bird, and, you know, he got hurt because he bonked his head on the window, and, you know, the cat's going to eat him, so we better pick him up, and, you know, birdie, and you have him for a day, you give him a worm, and then he's all better. And then comes the day where you open the cage, and you're like, bye-bye, birdie. And birdie was so happy to be loose. Birdie never came back. It's amazing. He's probably afraid that I wanted to try spaghetti sauce. But to be made like a bird set free. The reason that you got free is because somebody broke the trap. When the trap is broken, the power of deceit is broken with it. Because, see, in order for a trap to work, there needs to be deception involved. Number one, the animal being caught needs to be stupid. Okay? Me. Okay? Because that happens. And number two, something needs to look really good on the other side in order for me to get tricked. So when the bird comes and, spaghetti sauce, and he gets caught, somebody has to break the trap so that it'll never happen again. When it says in verse 7, we've escaped the second time, the idea is you're not going to get caught again because there's no more trap. The trap is broken. Or maybe the trap, you now recognize that this is a trap, and God came and said, and he broke, just, it's gone. Now I can get trapped again. It's an amazing picture of a bird freed twice. Freed once physically, but freed the second time because you never have to get caught again. That's an incredible picture. This shows a huge reminder of deliverance. It's not that God freed you from the trap. He did, and that's incredible. But while you were free from the trap, God decided to break it so that you would be delivered the second time. Because he kind of knows that we're dumb, like birds. And we tend to repeat the same mistake twice. Or am I alone in this? We do it. We're creatures of habit. You know, do it again. God is so awesome that he breaks the trap so that we don't get caught a second time. That's awesome. I love it. So back to verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord. This is remarkably similar to verse 6, where you have the word Lord in all caps. It's God's personal name. And I took a long time, kind of expounding on that, explaining that. In verse 8, it says, our help comes from the name of the Lord. Now, that's not some magical incantation. If you say Yahweh, you're going to be freed from, what. No. It doesn't work that way. The name holds his character. If you say James Schmidt, that's me, you know me. You know my character. You know that I belong to the name. But you also know that my character of who I am belongs to the name. Here, when he says our help is in the name of the Lord, that the picture is the Lord, Yahweh, belongs to his character, and they are inseparable. Our help comes from who God is. And so far what we've learned in this psalm is that God is the one who breaks the snare. God is the one who sets us free. God is the one who sets us free a second time by removing the snare so that we don't get caught back up in it again. God is the one who does the delivering. That's who God is. So it's the Lord. It's not some mysterious force. It's not a list of gods and you just happen to choose the right one. And he's not some feel-good feeling thing that I just imagined on a Sunday morning and I felt better on Monday. This is God. He's real. The Lord is God, and I know him on a first-name basis. I know what he's like. I know what his character's like. Frankly speaking, I know what he's going to do most of the time. I really do, and that's not an arrogant statement. Because I've learned him so well, because I know who he is, I know what the end result is going to be. Because he's loving, I know that this is going to work. Because he's caring about me and he watches me and he's taking care of my children, then I can trust him because I know that he is good. Now, I don't know specifically how he's going to do it. I don't have that great of an imagination. But I do know him. And I know that he's powerful and far more imaginative than I am. And I can rest there. And that's where I do rest. And I love it. When you see at the end of verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord because he is the maker of heaven and earth. If you believe in evolution, you're going to have a pretty weak God. I do not believe in evolution. I believe that God created in 6 days. That's what I believe because that's what the Bible says. Because that is true, God is an all-powerful creator. It means that he is in control. That's why it's written the way it is. It talks about this chaos monster. See, when David wrote this, the ancient peoples in Near Eastern culture, they would have picked up on that right away. They would have been like, oh, it's one of those gods that was flailing around in the ocean. And no. Yeah, David says, all right, you want to play that game? This is the monster who's coming to eat me. And God comes and punches out his teeth. This is the monster who's setting a trap for me, and I'm like a bird, and he's going to eat me. And God says, boom, the trap's gone. This is the monster who's going to come cause chaos in my life. And God says, wait a minute. I'm the creator. I am the creator. I give order. Boom, no more monster. That's the picture that is painted for us in Psalm 124. It's the picture painted for us by the King of Israel, who is considering what it would be like if God wasn't with him, if God wasn't on his side, if God wasn't with him when people were being jerks. That's pretty awesome. Because when I consider what my life would have been, or what my life would be if I didn't have God, I have to agree with Kim, it's a pretty scary world. And the option that I have is to recognize that God is all-powerful, he's a creator, and he is in control. And when I recognize that, I'm reminded of the fact that he will deliver me. I don't know how, I don't necessarily know when, but I know who he is, and I know that he's got it covered. So why does God want his people to practice thanksgiving? That was the question that we asked. In times of trouble, memory kindles hope, and faith is going to be fortified by our experience or by the experience of other people. The more you are tangled in difficult circumstances with life, or the more that you're tangled in difficult circumstances with people, where things have got you down, where you feel like the chaos monster has swallowed you alive, where you feel like there are people plotting against you to do harm to you or your family, or it just seems like you're all alone in the world because everybody hates you. Remembering the past danger helps remind his people of future deliverance. Because I know that God has delivered me umpteen bajillion times in the past, which means I can trust him in the future. When I see that the chaos monster has bit me a few times, and I watch God punch its teeth out, it seems kind of harmless now, because I know that I can just go to God and he'll take care of me. Remembering past danger reminds people of future deliverance. Thanksgiving reminds us of who God is and why we need him so much. For a Christian to practice thanksgiving is for a Christian ultimately to think of what it would be like without God, what he has done for you now, and how grateful you are for it. The more practicing of thanksgiving you do, the less discouragement you'll have in life due to fear and anxiety. Does that make sense? Show me a people that are filled with complaining, and I will show you a people that are living in fear and torment. Show me a people that are living in thanksgiving, and I will show you a people whose faith is pretty solid, whose faith is pretty strong. Your past can be your worst nightmare, or it can be your best friend. Psalm 124 is going to teach us that your past can be your friend, because you can learn from it, and you can remember, and that gives you hope for the future. Isn't that cool? I love it. Any questions based on Psalm 124? That's right. That's right. Thanksgiving is practiced now while the times are good. This is written in a good time. You remember the yucky while it's good, because otherwise, you know, it can be discouraging. You practice this now so that next year or next month or tomorrow when you're struggling, you have something to fall back on. This is a proactive remedy. Thanks for that comment. I really appreciate it. Any other questions? It's, you got to be careful. It's like an auction. Do one of these, and I'm going to. Folks, I love you. Let's pray, and then you're going to be dismissed because Nate has children, and there's nobody else to lead singing. So let's pray, okay? God, thank you very much for the way that you have delivered us in the past. God, as a people, it is good for us to just stop and think about what it would be like to not have you. God, that should stir our hearts to love you more and to be more thankful and more excited. God, when we leave here today, I want to ask for one thing. I want to ask you to help us be people that are wise, people that are wise to see your hand at work in our lives. Because, God, sometimes we're so foolish. We're like the birds. We don't pay attention to our surroundings, and we don't bother to notice that you're doing things for us all the time, every day. God, I want us to be a people that are wise to see your hand so that we can give thanks to you so that our faith will be built. God, I pray that you will answer that today. God, thank you for the opportunity that we've had to come and study your word. God, I pray that you'll bless us in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for coming, and you are dismissed.